When I was in Bible college, I had a professor who used to say, amongst other things, he'd get off on this little tangent on something that he was teaching on, and he'd be going through it, and at the end of this little tangent, he would always say, "This won't be on the test." And I always went, because I was always for those things that weren't on the test. I liked learning those things. Anyway, I'm going to start out by talking about something that won't be on the test today. So this is in addition to what I'm really going to be talking about today, but I got finished last week speaking, and I walked to the back, and I was talking to Val about something, and she pointed out this incident that happened with Jesus at the time of his arrest. And it was just fascinating to me because I knew of a statement that he made, but I never connected it with the actions that followed. And so I'm going to bring this up. It won't be on the test, but I'm going to bring this up this morning and talk about it a little bit. Last week, I started to talk about the 7 I am statements found in the Gospel of John. We have been for a while now looking at who is this Jesus. And I decided, okay, if we're looking at who is this Jesus, shouldn't we be looking at who Jesus says he is specifically? And he makes 7 statements that are recorded in the book of John. They're metaphorical statements. And each of the statements starts with, "I am." And the statements are, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life." And continues on like that. And one of the things that I pointed out last week is that a lot of scholars and a lot of biblical teachers will say that when Jesus says, "I am," in these statements, he's using the personal name of God, Yahweh, which when God spoke to Moses, Moses said when he goes back to Israel or back to Egypt to free the Israelites, "Who shall I say sent me?" And God says to him, "I am that I am." And when he went back to the Israelites in Egypt, and he said that, they knew instantly that this was Yahweh speaking. This was God speaking, because this is how he identified himself from the beginning of Genesis, near the beginning of Genesis, chapter 2. He identifies himself as "I am," the self-existent one, the one who exists just because he is. However, in these 7 I am statements of Jesus, there is no real indication that he is using the personal name of God, that he is identifying himself with the personal name of God here. So as we read these 7 statements, we don't say, okay, he's saying, "I am God, and this is how I am relating to the people." But he is just saying, "This is who I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine," and so on. Having said that last week, then I pointed out one example in which Jesus did say, "I am," and it indicated to all the people around that he was saying, "I am Yahweh. I am that I am." And that was in a case where he's having a discussion with the Pharisees. And he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Got done speaking, and I went back and I started talking with Val. She said, "There's another one in the book of John that's really exciting." And it is in the chapter 18 of the book of John. So if you have your Bibles or devices and want to look up chapter 18, the book of John, when Jesus had spoken these words, starting with verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden in which he himself entered and his disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman consort and officers of the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, "Who do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who was betraying him, was standing there with him. When, therefore, he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and they fell to the ground. Okay, now as we read that, we read a word in there that's not in the original manuscripts, that the oldest manuscripts that we have, it's not there. The translators of our modern text decided that it didn't make quite enough sense. They had to add a word. In the Greek, in this chapter, when Jesus says, "Who do you seek?" and they say, "Jesus of Nazareth," he says, what we read in our translations, "I am he." If you have your Bibles and look at that, you'll notice that the "he" is in italics. In the original Greek, it would be translated, "Ego emi," which means, "I am." And the really exciting thing to me about this is the power of the name of God, because what happens the very next thing? The very next thing that happens is they drew back and they fell to the ground. Here are these Roman soldiers and the guards of the chief priests and the Pharisees. And when Jesus says, "Who do you seek?" they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "I am." And the power of the name of God that causes them to draw back and fall to the ground. Like I said, this isn't really part of what I'm going to be talking about. But when Val pointed that out to me and I started doing a little bit more research on it, I was just astounded at the fact, okay, I have read that how many, probably dozens of times, and I never put it together because I read the "I am he" as the translators added that little "he," because they said, it's got a subject, it's got a verb, it's got to have an object, right? I, subject, verb, am, object, he. But that's not what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying, "I am that I am. I am Yahweh." And the power of that caused these military men, strong military men, to fall back and fall to the ground. What an incredible God we have. This is Jesus, and he declared, "I am." So I started doing research on that. And I looked up and I found at least 7 other places in the book of John where the translators of many of our modern translations added the word "he," and it's not really there. It says, "Ego eimi," I am. Okay, let's move on to what I'm going to talk about today. I found that exciting. I don't know if you guys find that exciting, but I find it exciting because it shows the power of who God is. And in that power comes His mercy and His grace. That in His mercy and His grace and His love, in spite of the fact that we as a fallen people have rebelled against Him, the great I Am still loved us enough to send His Son to die on the cross for us. Even though He had the power just in His name, that military men fall backwards to the ground, He still gave His life for us because He loves us that much. To me, that's really exciting. It's really exciting. So let's move on. Last week, I started talking about the seven I Am statements in the book of John. And in typical Bob fashion, I didn't start with the first one. I went straight to the very last one. And I talked about Jesus saying, I am the true vine, and you are the branches. And the significance of Him being the true vine goes back to a description in the book of Psalms where God talks about Him plucking the children of Israel out of Egypt and planting them in the promised land as a vine. And so when Jesus is talking about a vine, He wanted to be specific to say, okay, you as the nation of Israel are not the vine. I am the true vine. Today we're going to look at another one of His I Am statements. And that's the I Am statement in John chapter 6 when Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And as He's making that statement and as that discourse goes on between He and the people that are around Him, He says, I am the true bread. And this word true is the Hebrew word. It is not the Hebrew word. This is New Testament. It is the Greek word. It is the Greek word alethenos. And it's very similar to another word that's used much later. It comes from the same Hebrew root word as alethene. Alethene means true. But this word alethenos has a little bit broader of a meaning. And so when I look it up in my Strong's Concordance, it gives a definition for it. But it's not a one-word definition like alethene is true. This is a whole sentence translation. And the translation for the word alethenos is that which has not only the name or resemblance of, but the real nature corresponding to the name. In every aspect corresponding to the idea signified by the name, true, genuine. So when Jesus says that He's the true bread, He's saying, okay, look just beyond the word bread. Look to what all it signifies. I am all that the bread signifies. I am all that is encompassed with the idea of bread. Okay, so now let's look historically into the idea of bread. But before I do that, I want to go ahead and reread John chapter 6, verses 35 through 40. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but I raise it up for the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. Now most of us have heard the statement, I am the bread of life. And most of us look at that statement with very American Sunday school version of that thing. But I want to take a little bit closer look. And our American Sunday school version of that verse doesn't differ a whole lot. But I want to take a look at what the people of that day, when Jesus is standing before them and he says, I am the bread of life, what would they have heard? What would it have meant to them when he said, I am the bread of life? So I want to look a little bit more into some of the history of bread and why that was significant to those people, why they said, because for us, bread doesn't quite have that same meaning that it did for them in their day. For me, if I want a loaf of bread, I go to Safeway, or I'm probably already at Safeway because I just got off work, and I grab a loaf of bread and I go over and I grab my debit card out and I run it through the machine and there's that loaf of bread. It wasn't that way, obviously, for the people of the time of Jesus. Bread had a much more significant meaning to it. So I want to take you back to the book of Genesis and read a little bit from the book of Genesis 3, verse 19. Then we're going to come back to this portion of John and look at what's happening at that point where Jesus makes this statement. But in Genesis chapter 3, okay, Genesis chapter 3 is the chapter in which the fall happens. Up to that time, man is fellowshipping with God in the Garden of Eden without sin being present. In chapter 3, Satan comes before Eve and deceives her. And she does what God said not to do, of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then Adam does as well. And that's the fall. That's the point at which sin entered into the world. Up to the time, there was no sin. And when God has his conversation with Satan in the form of the serpent and with Eve and with Adam, he makes a statement to Adam about bread. And in some of your Bibles, in some of the translation, when we read this, we read the word food. But the actual Hebrew word here is not the word food, but the word bread. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19 says, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. At this point, God is saying to Adam, because of the sin that you have committed, you will no longer be able to be in my presence in the Garden of Eden. You will be cast out. And now, just to bring food to your table, it will be by the sweat of your brow. It will no longer be as it was when you were in the garden and all these things were provided for you. Now you're going to have to work hard for the bread you're about to eat. Now this word bread is different from the word for food. The word bread is lechem. If that sounds a little bit familiar to you, it's because we hear that word with a prefix to it. Beth lechem. Bethlehem, the city of bread. That's where Jesus was born. And significantly, he is the bread of life. This word, Lehem, and I don't say it like the Jews say it because I can't get that guttural roll from my voice because I didn't practice it from the time that I was real young. But when they say it, there's a rough guttural sound at Lehem, and that's as close as I can come to it. That word specifically means bread. But it means a little bit more than that. It means that which sustains life, that which we need to continue to live. And the word sometimes is used specifically just for a loaf of bread. And sometimes it's used to mean that which we need to sustain life. There's another word that's used that specifically means food. And that word is seen earlier in Genesis when they're in the garden, and he's talking about the different trees that they can eat from, and that will be the food. It will be what brings you pleasure, what is pleasing to the eye and to the taste. Not necessarily that which you need to supply yourself to live. It's food. This is more specifically that which you need to continue to live. And because of the fall, no longer is this something that is easy for you to gather. It's not like you can just go out and pluck it off the tree. You now are going to have to work for it. You're not going to have to work for it because of your sin, because of your rebellion. You are separated from me, and you are going to have to work for your food. Now, if we look at Jewish tradition, and if we look at the customs that have come down through the ages for the Jews, it's significant to them, this word Lehem. Because it means to them that this is the stuff that we have to work really hard. The Jews divide time, the Orthodox Jews divide time into three categories. The time before the fall, when God provided everything they needed. The time after the fall, when they had to earn it by the sweat of their brow, that which they needed. But they also look to a time in the future where because of the Messiah, he will be providing everything they need again. And this is the future time for them. Because they missed the fact that the Messiah came and that he is already providing everything we need for life. There's a rabbi that lived in somewhere around 600 AD, and he reads these verses, and he looks back at him, and he has concluded, in his mind at least, that before the fall, bread was provided on trees, and that everything that they needed to survive was provided instantly. And now it's not because of the fall, and now we have to work hard for it. And as he looks at this, he looks at the Jewish traditions and the Jewish way of doing things. And when Jesus is there in the book of John in chapter 6, I want to take you to that chapter 6 and show you a little bit about what's going on. Okay, right before this time, Jesus feeds the 5,000. And then his disciples get in a boat and they go across the Sea of Galilee. And as they're going across the Sea of Galilee, they see Jesus walking on the water. Jesus seems to disappear to the people on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, that were the 5,000 that were there being fed. The next morning, many of those people get in their boats and cross the Sea of Galilee and try to find Jesus. And they find him there. And they approach him. And what I want to do is I want to look at the beginning of John chapter 6 and talk about what their response is, not the beginning of John chapter 6, but later on in John chapter 6, as he's talking to them, because all of a sudden, Jesus is gone, they go to find him, and they find him with the disciples. And they are seeking him out. And Jesus answers them and said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the things that perish, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." So here these Jews are. They've just been fed. It's one of the things that they strive so hard for. In Scripture, we see oftentimes the idea of banquets. Oftentimes, we see the idea of eating. And to us, that's not a big deal, but for them, it's a huge deal. Because to them, the idea of filling their physical needs with food was a very, very difficult thing. And many times, they went hungry. And it harkens back to the day when they were in the wilderness after God led them out of Egypt. And they're in the wilderness. And they get hungry. And they go to Moses and they start complaining, "God brought us out of Egypt where we had pots of meat that we could eat, where we sat by the Nile and we ate leeks and onions." And for those of you who were in the Christian world back in the 70s and early 80s, you'll remember Keith Green, and I probably shouldn't even bring this up, but Keith Green, he sang a song, "So you want to go back to Egypt, where you were warm and secure, eating leeks and onions by the Nile." That's what was happening here in the wilderness. The Jews were there, and they said, "When we were in Egypt, we had pots of meat, and we ate leeks and onions, and we sat by the Nile. And here we are. What has God done? He's brought us out in the desert to die?" And they're complaining to Moses about their plight. And Moses goes before God, and God gives them manna from heaven. He gives them bread from heaven, where all they have to do is go out on the ground and pluck it up. This is the concept that the Jews had of the time before the fall, and that the Jews have of the time when the Messiah reigns, where all their needs will be met. But even in this, when he was providing manna from heaven, they weren't satisfied, and they complained, and all sorts of things happened, which is not part of the story either, but to move on to the fact that when Jesus is talking to these people who have come looking for him because he's just fed them, he's just provided the thing that they feel that they need most, the thing that has caused them so much torment from the time of the fall, by the sweat of their brow, they had to earn their food. And here's the answer. Okay, he just fed 5,000 of us with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Maybe if we follow him, maybe if we make him our king right now, he will continue to feed our physical needs. He will continue to feed those things that we desire. But Jesus says to him, "That's not what this is all about. That's not why I'm here. I am the true bread of life. And he goes on to say, he even looks back to this time where they were in the wilderness, and he says, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say unto you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Even at this point, they don't get it. They didn't get what Jesus was saying. He's saying, I'm not here to fill your stomachs. I am here to restore your souls, to restore that which was lost when man fell. I am the true bread of life. I am the one who fills the true essential of what bread is, the true essence of what bread is. I am the bread of life. Jesus makes this statement, I am the bread of life, three different times, because they keep on asking him about it. The first time he says, I am the bread of life. The second time he emphasizes, I am the bread of life. The third time he says, I am the living bread. And in that, what he is saying isn't that I am bread that you're going to consume and satisfy your stomach, but I am the bread that is going to restore the relationship with God that was broken at the fall. And that's the essence of what Jesus is saying. The Jews, even to this day, have a tradition that when they sit down for a meal, and specifically when they sit down at the beginning of the Sabbath, they have a meal. And so let's look at a little bit of the history. As they prepare for the Sabbath, they have two loaves of bread that are before them, and they're covered with a decorative cloth. Back when they were in the wilderness, God provided manna for them on a daily basis. And the manna that they collected was what they could use for that day. And they were not allowed to keep it overnight. If they kept it overnight, and the next morning it stunk and it was full of worms. Except for one day. At the sixth day, they could collect enough for 2 days. And that was to cover the Sabbath, so that God wouldn't on the Sabbath provide the manna, and they wouldn't have to go collect it on the Sabbath. So today, even up to today, when the Jews, the Orthodox Jews, the religious Jews, celebrate the Sabbath, they have two loaves of bread before them, and it's covered. The first thing they do as they prepare for the Sabbath is a ritualistic hand washing, which represents the ritualistic cleansing that they have to do before they come before the presence of God. The very next thing that they do is they offer up a blessing for the bread. And it's in this blessing, it's called the hamotzi. And the word hamotzi is Hebrew for he who brings forth. And the blessing goes in the English version, Blessed are you, Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And in this blessing, they're basically thanking God for the bread that they're about to get. From the time that they wash their hands to the time that they break the bread, the only thing that is said, they're not allowed to speak at all. The only thing that is said is the hamotzi, the blessing. And the blessing is, blessed are you, Lord our God, ruler of the universe, that brings forth bread from the earth. Okay, now we know from what we just discussed that getting bread is a result of the sweat of our brow. So when they say, blessed are you, Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, what they're doing is they're looking towards the future time when Messiah rules and our needs will be met by the grace of God. That God will supply all the things that we need. The hamotzi is that blessing to God, that thanking for God for what he is going to provide through the Messiah. Unfortunately, the Jews missed the fact that the Messiah has come and he has already provided everything we need to survive. So when these people came to Jesus looking for him to continue to provide the physical bread, and Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He was saying, I am the one who is going to provide for you all that you need for not just life here, but for life eternal. And the remarkable thing that he says is that it is because of belief. Because they say, well, what can we do to earn this? What can we do to work for this? And he says that the works of God is that you believe in the one whom he sent. And through this, you will have eternal life. So when Jesus says that I am the bread of life, he is saying, I am the one who is coming to pay the price for your sins so that the relationship that God had intended with man from the start might be made through my blood, through my body. And then he goes on to say, into a dialogue about eating his blood and drinking his, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And a lot of people want to liken that to the Last Supper when Jesus talks, brings in the wine and the bread, and he talks about partaking of his blood and partaking of his flesh. But this is a little bit different than what he does there because there is no wine involved. What he's doing at this point is he's talking about his flesh being consumed, is his blood being spilled. And he's going from one metaphor of the bread and stepping into the metaphor of him being the Lamb of God. If we remember in the book of John, the book of John starts out with Christ's ministry starting. And the first thing that happens when Christ starts his ministry is he goes to John the Baptist. And as John the Baptist sees him coming, what does he say? He says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And in this verse in John chapter 6, in these verses in John chapter 6, he's talking about the bread, but all of a sudden he steps into talking about flesh being consumed and blood being spilt. And in that, he's pointing to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Because it is by the spilling of the blood of the Lamb, it is by the flesh being, that he is looking back to the time when God brings the Israelites out of Egypt out of their bondage in Egypt and saying, I am going to bring you out of your bondage to sin and back to the presence of God. I am going to shed my blood that your sins may be forgiven and that you might be in my presence again. So as Jesus is talking, he's talking about the bread and the consumption of the bread, but then all of a sudden he talks about flesh and blood, and the Jews get very confused by this. The Jews that are around get very confused by this. For them, it should have been obvious what was happening here. They understood the concept of bread being that which is needed to sustain life. They understood the concept of the sacrificial lamb that covered their sins. Jesus, I am the bread that sustains life. I am the bread that gives life eternal. And I am the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And the Jews should have automatically figured this out. But as we read John 6, they don't figure it out. And they start saying, well, who is this? He's saying he's come down from heaven. But this is these are the people that knew him when he was growing up. And they said, this is Jesus, the son of Joseph. We knew his parents. And he's saying he came down from heaven. And then he goes into talking more about drinking of his blood and eating of his flesh. Now, if these Jews were thinking, they would have realized that he was speaking metaphorically and not literally, because they would have known that in the Levitical law, it was forbidden to drink blood. Jesus would never have said this in a literal way. But he was saying, okay, we talked about the bread. Now we're talking about the lamb. We're not saying that you are literally going to eat my flesh and drink my blood, but that my blood is going to be spilled for you, that my flesh is going to be devoured for you to take away the sins of the world, that I am the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So when the Jews recite the blessing, the Hamotzi, they're looking for that time when the Messiah takes their sin away and provides everything that they need for life. But not just for temporal life here on the earth, but he gives us what we need for life eternal. The shedding of his blood, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. When Jesus said, I am the bread of life, he was saying, I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I am that which up till now you have felt that you had to earn through the sweat of your brow, but I am going to provide what you could never provide for yourself. I am going to be the life for you. I am going to provide eternal life. And what do I ask of you? Believe that I am who I say that I am. Believe that I am ego, I me. I am that I am. And that I am the resurrection and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the true vine. It is through me that the restoration between God and man can exist. I am the sacrificial lamb that takes away the sins of the world. Who is this Jesus? He is the bread of life. And he who eats of it will never hunger. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you for being the bread of life. Thank you for supplying all that we could ever need and supplying for us eternal life. That by believing in you, believing that you are who you said we were, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, that we might have fellowship with the Father, and that we might live with him eternally. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.